For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
This Monday night, we are in the midst of 9 days. We're supposed to get more and more sensitive to the times, to these times of mourning. And I'm going to open up this section of the class in reference to Tisha B'Av with a halacha. With a halacha, this is the Chaya Adam I'm quoting in Hilchas Tanis. Halachas of a fast, and Tisha B'Av is the ultimate fast, right? You know, we have two big fasts that last 26 hours. From night to night, Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. Tisha B'Av, you're in mourning, how can you eat? And Yom Kippur is the opposite. It's such a great day, one of the two happiest days of the year, that every moment you're being cleansed of your sins, you don't want to waste time eating. So that's the vort, they say, about Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av. It says, who can eat on Tisha B'Av? And who wants to eat on Yom Kippur? You hear? Who can eat on Tisha B'Av if you really feel the loss of the Beis HaMikdash of being in exile, which we'll explain, God willing? And who wants to eat on Yom Kippur and waste such precious time? But anyways, I'm going to open up, listen to these words of the Chaya Adam. Okay. It says, when a tzara, when a bad event happens to Israel, what are we supposed to do? Okay. Well, some people fast and we ask mercy from Hashem. The fast is really to put us in the mood. Okay. V'davar zeh medarchei hatshuvahu. This is the way of doing tshuva. Shebizman shetavu tzara. When a tzara comes, a tzara happens, yizaku, a person should yell out, v'yidu, and you should know, hakol biglal maseim haroim hor alahem, that these things are happening to us because of our evil deeds. That's the point. Okay? And this will cause us to remove the tzoras and the afflictions from us. To realize why this is happening to us. To think into it. If we don't yell out, right? But we say, what do we say? It's a coincidence. These things happen. You know, the Arabs hate the Jews. So, you know, that happens. They're terrorists, right? So if we say that, that this happens, you know, mikra, it's coincidence. Hare zeh derech achzorius. This is called being cruel. Hear this word? Cruel. Why is it cruel? Because goremes leam ledabek maseh ra'im, this causes us to cleave to our evil ways. We don't admit that we're doing wrong, so we don't do tshuva. Right? And we're going to cause that Hashem's going to have to bring other affliction on us, other afflictions on us, all to wake us up. Hang on, we're going to give an example of this. All to wake us up. Right? And this is what it says in the Torah portion, B'chukaisai. And if you go with me casually, happenstance, coincidence, I'll go with you the same way. Says Hashem, Kaloimer, Kishavi Aleichem Tzara, when I bring upon you a tzoras, an affliction, Kedesha Tashuvu, so you should do tshuva, return, Im Taimu Shu Keri, if you say, it's coincidence, Oisifa Lachem Hamas Oiso Keri, I'm going to have to, you know, go with you in the same attitude you're going with me. Umadeva, okay, so then he goes on. Okay, and the whole purpose of the fast is to arouse us in this penitent state. So, in reference to this, listen to this. Why Hashem brings afflictions upon us? Is he a vengeful God? You know, is this what he's after for? You know, just to see us suffer? It says, B'nai Yisrael, us, the Jewish people, in our long exile, suffered tremendously. But we have to realize that our suffering is an expression of the love of God. And it's a desire for that He wants His children to be regenerated, right? And for example, I'll give you, you know this month is? This month is called Av. It's called Menachem Av. comforting father. That's what it really means. It says, really, you would have thought the names of the months have a significance. We would have thought this month would have been called, that the months that all these calamities happened to us would have been Shvat. Shvat because it's the word Shevet, a striking staff. No, but that's just the void. It happens in this month called Av, Menachem Av, because that's who's potching us. We have a father who loves us and is chastising us like a father chastises his son. Even more, we call the month Menachem Av because it's our job that we have to comfort Hashem. We caused this. Right? He didn't cause the destruction of the temple and put us in exile. We did. We caused his divine presence more sorrow, more sadness. We caused him than we have. Right? Ask any parent. They would much, they suffer much more than the child suffers. So we're the ones that cause this. We force Hashem to punish us. It gives us the afflictions. Can you imagine what tsar that causes Hashem? Therefore, it's our job this month, Menachem Av, to comfort Hashem, to comfort our Father. Okay? So, there's two things. One, it's coming from a loving Father for a rebuke, like a father who wants not to be destructive, but wants us to regenerate ourselves. I'll go on with the story I was about to tell you. So, once we realize this, that Hashem's love and desire for Israel to come back to Him will be filled with gratitude and appreciation more than would have been generated had we been in peace and prosperity in our own land. That's the truth. That's the truth. The parable is given by Chaim Volozhin. Right, a son had a mortal illness, right, sleeping day and night without awakening. The doctors warned him that unless some way he could be aroused from his coma, the illness would be fatal. So what did the father do? He tried to every means to rouse the son. First he shook him, didn't do any good. Then he took the pillow out from under him. The boy woke up for a moment, then fell back to sleep into a slumber. Then he put wooden boards underneath the bed to make it uncomfortable, right? So, that also didn't work. The child, he got up for a short time, then went back to sleep, okay? The father tried every kind of stimulant to no avail, till finally, with pain in his own heart, he picked up the boy and he laid him on a bed of nails. And only through that pain could the fatal sleep be broken. That's us. We're that boy. Hashem's relation to his people is like that of a father to a sleeping child. We're sleeping. We're in a coma. Spiritual coma. Somehow we have to be aroused. A child has to be aroused. His life has to be saved. And sometimes only through much agony, through persistent suffering, that man awakes from his stupor of sin. The bed of nails seems to be the only answer sometimes. But however much Bnei Israel must suffer, okay guys, we can't imagine the grief and pain that we're causing Hashem, that he has to bring these afflictions upon us. Right? You understand? The expression of, you gotta understand this, these afflictions are the greatest sign and expression of God's love for His people, right? Because what Hashem is acting contrary to His nature of goodness, right? And wanting to bestow good. That's His basic nature, right? All for the purpose of our correction process. Okay, so the evil in the world, which seems contrary to Hashem's nation, is nothing but a veiled messenger of His healing. Okay, when we discern this, when we come to this realization, guys, then we will be filled with love and gratitude to a God who even denies His own essential nature of goodness for the good, for the ultimate good of his children. Tough love, okay, you want to call it. This is expounded upon by Rav Mordechai Miller in a book called Shabbos Shiurim, if you want to look it up. Okay? So, That's what Golos is, guys. You know, we got to lock in what's going on. Golos is an exile for, of our own soul. We're alienated from our own soul. Then the problem is we regret the fast. We regret the fast more than we do the destruction of the temple and the resulting exile of the divine presence from us. That's real Golos. That's real exile. Exile, guys, let me tell you. You know, we have a hard time in America to realize it's a bitter exile. And by the way, it's the most bitter exile. Because we're completely lost. When Jews are persecuted, they realize they're in exile. When we're living prosperity and comfort, we get lulled to a false sense of complacency and think this is God's fine. But the real exile is the loss. The loss. When we have the temple, guys, the loss, we have this constant feeling of awareness. Awareness of God, of spirituality. We lost that awareness. We lost that proximity, that cleaving, that closeness to God. You know, and that can only return when we long for it. When we can't stand, you're too far from me. I can't stand you being this far from me. That will bring the redemption. Okay? As a matter of fact, you know, if you look at this this whole thing of, you know, European Jewry, what happened, the Holocaust, right? That's the bed of nails. That was the bed of nails of our past generation. It was finally an end of a dream where people, 5 million of those Jews, were trying to assimilate and thought they were in ultimate security there in Germany. And that finally ended it. It was the only thing that could end that dream. Nothing could awaken our quote-unquote brethren from this illusion. You know? No spiritual exhortations, no rebukes from the rebellion, nothing happened. Only the pain that seared the flesh of our people. Only this reminded us of the reality, of our identity, of our destiny. Okay? You know, it's interesting, conservative and reform movements, not individual Jews. They don't know what's going on. We got to reach out to them. But the conservative and reform movements and their leaders, they're responsible for the Holocaust. They're the ones that go around with these Holocaust museums. This is not an Orthodox concept whatsoever, right? They're the ones, they don't have a special day set aside, a Holocaust day. We don't need that. We have one. It's called Tisha B'Av, right? And it's ironic. They're the ones that are always asking, and they're mad at God. How could God allow this? How could God allow this, right? Yeah, and it's them. It's them that caused it. Okay. Anyways, the reason for Tisha B'Av, the destruction of the temple, is because we didn't rebuke each other. That's the same thing that happened in the Holocaust. And I mean, as much as we try to rebuke the Haskalah, this Enlightenment move, which is the grandfather of the Reform movement, right? It didn't work. But we got swept up with it because we're all responsible for each other. So that's the story there. I want you just a second. I want you to listen to the sensitivity about when we talk about the exile of the Shekhinah. This is from the Kedusha on Shabbos Shacharis. Okay? Listen to the words. We read it every Shabbos. We say, Mimkoimcha Malkeinu Sophia, right? From your place, Hashem, we're hoping that you will appear, V'tzimach Aleinu, and reign upon us, Ki Mechakim Anachnu Lach. We are waiting for you. Masai Simloch B'Tzion, when will you finally rule in Zion? When will you come back? May it be speedily in our days. May it be speedily in our days. La'olam v'et tishkon tishkadov tishkadosh. May your name be greatened and sanctified in the midst of Yerushalayim forever. V'enenu ter'ena malchusecha, and our eyes should behold and see your kingdom established. Like it says, like David HaMelech says, Yimloch Hashem le'olam, may Hashem reign forever. You know, we say this every day. This is what we're learning, yearning for. Okay? I got, you know, interesting when we refer to the Churban, the destruction of the temple, the Churban, that word Churban is in present tense. Churban is in present tense, which means it's an ongoing situation. It wasn't something that happened in the past. Okay? It is the destruction of the temple, right? as long as it's not rebuilt, we are suffering from that, again, as I mentioned, that lack of awareness of God's presence in the world, of spirituality, world, of seeing everything as cause and effect without seeing the ultimate cause, right? It's an ongoing destruction process. It's an ongoing destruction process for another reason. Because what it means to be without the Mishkan, the Holy Temple, we lack the means to get close to Hashem, to see Him in our everyday lives. Okay? So that, therefore, that's an ongoing process of our us being distanced from it. Okay? So so he says on this, Rav Zevin says on this, Ava Rabba Hayu Megim Benakel Bizman Shebeis Nidah Shayakayim. To have tremendous love for God came easily for people who had the Beis HaMikdash. You had the tools, you had the means. You know, how many of us really love God? When we talked about earlier about defending Torah, defending the honor of Torah and the Torah portion, right? That comes from the love of God. Would you sit by idly and see someone mock your parents, make fun of your father, and sit by idly and do nothing? No! You would take up, you know, the cudgels. You would take up, you wouldn't dare see someone slander your father in front of your face without taking up for his honor. That's the way we have to develop this love for God and His Torah. They're one entity, right? Right? And feel and take up for the honor of Torah. That's part of the Golas thing. We've lost that because we lost this love. When we had the Beis HaMikdash, we came to a tremendous love, cleaving to God. Okay, Aval Bizman HaGolas, Kashe lagil avaraba. It's very hard. In Golas, in exile, it's very, very hard to come to true avas Hashem, love of God. Okay? That's another reason, because we don't see the inner dimension of things. Again, we only see the cause and effect of the nature of the world, because we live in this time called Hester Ponim. God's face is hidden in the world. This is all part of Tisha B'Av. This is all part of the exile. Okay? So, the truth is, Hashem gave us this day, Tisha B'Av. He gave us this day. See, exile deadens a person's spiritual perceptions. That's what I'm trying to say, guys. That's it. That's in a nutshell. You want to know what exile is? If you feel like you're not in a pogrom, you live in America, everything is well by and large, at least this is why you should cry on Tisha B'Av. We don't feel anything. We're numb. We're callous. Exile, Golas, definition, deadens spiritual perceptions. You don't feel a bracha. It's hard to feel a Shabbos, a Yontov, the Zis of mitzvahs, of learning Torah. We have a hard time feeling the geschmack in these things to the same degree that we feel a geschmack in the materialistic world. Okay. So I started to say, Hashem gave us a day, one day in the year, this Tisha B'Av day, and to bring us to tears. We're supposed to cry of our spiritual alienation to spirituality, to God, to Torah. But what's the vort? What's the vort? The vort is, because of our low spiritual status, we cannot appreciate what it was to have a base, a Mikdash, to have a holy temple. We don't, you know, how can you mourn over it when you don't know what you had? So, Hashem gives us fresh reminders. He gives us fresh reminders every Tisha B'Av. Spanish Inquisition, Tisha B'Av. Holocaust was on Tisha B'Av. Right? Beitar was on Tisha B'Av. Expulsion from England, Tisha B'Av. All these things, all these reminders every year are stimulants to force us this agonizing cheshbon hanefesh, introspection of the soul, to bring us to tears, to realize the distance, to realize partially the distance that we've put between ourselves and God. That's another good definition of the exile of the Shekhinah. Now, with all this, Tisha B'Av is called a Moed, a meeting time. A meeting time. It's a Yontov. It's a Yontov. We don't do Tachanun. Why? Why is it? Why? What kind of moed is that? What kind of yontov is that? Say, some yontovs, you know, By the way, Pesach is always on the same night. You know, Pesach is always the same night as Tisha B'Av. There's a reason for that. There's a verse. It says, "Hasbi'ein b'merorim," right? Haruni, this is the verse that relates both of them, Pesach and Tisha B'Av. Pesach is the ultimate holiday. It's the source of all the other yomtovs, right? And Tisha B'Av is the opposite. But they're both called a moed, a meeting time, Rav Hirsch says. Why? Because they're all celebrating one thing, Hashkocha Protis, God's personal supervision in the world. All right? Pesach, God personally supervised, took us out of Egypt. Right? Tisha B'Av is as big as Simcha. Simcha is not the right word. As big a show of Ava, of love for God, as it is that He took us out of Egypt. Why? Because He punished us. He chastised us. Time out. Right? He grounded us out of His love for us. It's also a celebration. It's a moed. It's a meeting time with God. It's a celebration of God's love for you. Right? Okay. Again, we have to remember this. We have to remember this because we get mad at God. Okay. But this golos is really bad. I'm going to finish with this vort. I got to tell you what, this golos is going on for over 1925 years. It's longer than any other golos. And the reason why this golos is so long is, again, because the mourning for that the temple is gone from our hearts. We live in tranquility right now. We seem to, at least physically, materialistically, by and large. And that's the biggest sign of exile, that you can be tranquil in a foreign land. That's a tremendous golus. When you don't realize you're in golus, that's the ultimate golus. How can you yearn for a gula? How can you yearn for redemption? Okay, we have one commodity. I'm going to quote you from Rabbi Tauber. We have one big commodity. I'm going to end the class with that, actually. I'm going to hold on to it, but I'll give you a hint to it. I'll plant a little seeds. Our one commodity is how we handle these afflictions, physically, mentally, emotionally. We'll get to it in a second. It says, this is our halacha, it says, every ra'ui l'kol yiras shamayim yis miyatzer v'dayar al-churban beis ha-migdash. Every God-fearing Jew should have worry, anxiety, right, over the destruction of the Holy Temple, right? So it's just a God-fearing, right? Says how much more so the people that are not God-fearing, right? So a person who doesn't feel Adam she'enu margish klal b'chisar and base of migdash, a person who's not God-fearing and doesn't feel the base that he's missing without the base of migdash, ubegolas klal ra'ui she'idag v'istar atzmo ashub b'mechutz. This person should really worry that he's on the outside. He's not part of. He doesn't feel an association with the Jewish people, right? That's the ultimate churban, the ultimate destruction. When you're not, you don't feel it. Okay? And again, it says this in Echad, there's a hint to it, but the biggest problem we have here is when we cry in our exile, our problem is we cry because of the Holocaust, we cry because of the afflictions. We're not crying for the right things, guys. We should be crying over our sins. That's what we should be crying over. We cry because we're getting potched. We're like a child. Our father potches us and we're crying. Ow, it hurts. That's not tshuva. I should be crying why I'm causing you to potch me. Our sins. That's another reason why this exile is over 1925 years. Okay? Okay, so to just sum it up, Churban, present tense, destruction, because it's a statement of our status. We're in the status called Churban, destruction. Why? Because without the temple, it's so hard to come by these concepts of Bitachon of Hashem and Emunah Hashem. Our neshamas are in a Churban, in a state of destruction, as long as the base of Migdash is in a Churban. Yeah? We've lost that vital link, how to come to love of God, a fear to God. And we live in this time of Hester Ponim. Okay? And when we come to the realization that we're in this status, and we come to the realization that we've been put into this status by a loving Father, right? Then that will cause the base of Mikdash to come back. That's the key. To realize it's all, because Kedushas Levi says this. That's why the Chodesh is called Av. Right? It comes in this month. We have to come to the where Sheyesh Lanu Av. When we realize this is coming from an Av, from a father, from a loving father, that will cause the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt. Okay? So now I'm going to close with the story from Rabbi Tauber. Since you've got to listen to it, he quotes something from Shir HaShirim, which is Song of Songs. The verse says, Yonasi b'chag ve'atzela b'seisra madrega, my beautiful dove. He says, my beautiful dove, Israel is referred to as a dove. My beautiful dove, you're in this cleft of the rocks, in the cracks of the rocks, b'seisra madrega, on the lowest levels. That's the verse. That's us. Listen to this. B'nei Yisrael is called a yoina, it's called a dove. Why? Because the dove is totally devoted to its mate. That's us. We're totally devoted to our Kadosh Baruch Hu. Right? Despite the Holocaust, despite things we don't understand that's happening in Israel, inquisitions, and all these things, we have never exchanged God. Hashem says, Yonasi, my children, my beautiful dove, you beautiful Jews, I put you b'chag ve'asela, I put you in the cracks of the rocks. What does it mean? The yona, the dove, flies, and from above, the eagle wants to devour it. These are all metaphors for our enemies, right? The eagle wants to devour her from above. So she flies into the cleft of the rock. So the eagle can't go there. But what happens? When she gets there, she finds a snake who wants to harm her. So she can't descend below because there's a snake, and she can't go above because of the eagle. So she hovers, and her wings get hurt as they hit both sides of the rock, and she's bleeding away, and she has no rest, and she has no peace. That's us. That's the Jewish people. And every individual Jew's matzav situation today. We're all being cornered from all ends, above, below, in materialism and in lack of spirituality. We have financial problems, Olenu. We have family problems, Olenu. We have personality problems. We have spiritual problems. We are b'chag ve'atzela. We're in the cracks of the rock. Look at our matzav. Look what's going on in the land of Israel right now. And we're also not only in the crack of the rock, we're b'seisra ha-madrega. We're on the lowest level. HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes the dove, the beautiful Jew, and thrusts them in the lowest level. Takes away everything from them. Takes away our prophets. Takes away our Beis HaMikdash, our holy temple. Takes away our teaching, all our great rebbeim. Takes away our greatness. Tisha B'Av, the real Jew, who is still suffering privately, and we accept, and we don't complain, and we're not bitter, and we merkabel yisurin ba'ava, we accept God's affliction even though we don't understand, and we accept Him with love. That's our only commodity today. That's what Hashem says. Let me see the real Jew. Let me see the real Jew on Tisha B'Av. At the lowest levels, everything taken away from you with the eagle above and the snake below. It's the richest thing we possess today, that we have afflictions and how we handle them, and we don't kick and we don't fight back. That will cause the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash b'mehera b'yameinu. Okay, Devarim is called Mishnah Torah. It's called the Review of the Torah. There's going to be a lot of events that are going to seemingly be repeated of what happened in the previous three books. Okay? But the truth is, there's no such thing as a redundancy in the Torah. Everything is to teach us new insights. Okay? And a lot of things you'll see in Devarim proclaim the statement that Divrei Torah onim b'makom echad v'ashim b'makom echer, that like words of Torah may be sparse, so to speak, in one place, and they're expounded on in another place, right? For example, we learn out in the Parsha about, let's say you talk about Bilam, right? Well, in the actual parsha of Balak, it never says that he gave Balak advice to cause the immorality with the Midianite and Moabite women, right? He gave him that advice that we would sin with them, right? But then, a later parsha, it says it specifically, right? Rashi brings it down that parsha, but doesn't say it in the Chumash. Okay, so that happens a lot in Devarim. This parsha is also always read during the same week of Tisha B'Av, okay? In conjunction with that, we're going to see some of the connections there. For example, in the parsha is the review of the sin of the spies. Okay, the spies incident, the incident of the spies, where we went to Eretz Yisrael and came back with this evil report, that sowed the seeds for the destruction of the temple. That was Tisha B'Av. That set it in motion of all these calamities happening to us on this day. Okay? Also, other things that happen in the parsha in reference to Tisha B'Av is that we have a word, a verse here that starts with the word Eicha. Okay, now Eicha, of course, is Lamentations. It's the book that we read on Tisha B'Av. It's the book that Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote, right? And the verse in our Torah portion of Eicha is a very strong hint to it. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 12, the verse reads, Eicha esa levadi terchachem umasachem rivchem. How can I carry upon me by myself all your terchachem, your tircha, the trouble you put upon me, and your fighting? Okay? That's a hint to Tisha B'Av. Alright. Some of the other insights of the Torah portion, we learn a lot of interesting, if you will, psychological makeup of an individual. For example, in chapter 1, verse 27, it says, Besinas Hashem Oisanu. Moshe Rabbeinu is quoting. He says, you know what we said about us being in the desert and so forth and so on? We said because God hates us. Okay? And Rashi tells us, but you know, obviously, you know, God loves you. But what is it? That you resent God. You hate God. But you hate him. It's like a parable, a mushal. What do they say? In other words, the idea that we've discussed before, called placeable mumo placel, whoever blemishes is really speaking about his own blemish. Right? You cast the blemish on the other person. You had a resentment towards Hashem, so you claimed that Hashem had a resentment towards you, when really he only meant things for your benefit. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 45 is another example of this. Of this idea of being an ingrate, if you will. Everything Hashem does is meant for our benefit, and we're short-sighted. We have tunnel vision. This verse tells us, V'lo sham Hashem b'koychem. God didn't listen to your voice, right? And listen to this beautiful statement by Rashi. Kav yachol asisa midas rachamav ki'ilu achzori. You took God's attribute of mercy and you made it as if it was cruel. Okay? In other words, things that we, and this is very important to Tisha B'Av, things that we see that really are for our benefit, are Hashem's, for the mercy, rachamim, right? We claim Hashem as being cruel. Okay? We have a very strong example of this in our Torah portion. A couple examples. Number one, Moshe Rabbeinu himself says, "Bisanef Hashem b'glalchem." Hashem got mad at me for your sake. This is chapter 1, verse 37. What does it mean? He got mad at me for your sake, and also I was not allowed to enter the land of Israel, right? For your sake. Right? For your sake. It looked like something cruel and mean, but he did it for your sake. What does it mean? Because she'im nichnas Moshe le'eretz, if Moshe would have come into the land of Israel, v'ya boina beis hamikdash, he would have built the holy temple, lo haya bais nichrav, the temple would have never been destroyed. By definition, two people are imbued of such kedusha, holiness, that anything they built would have been eternal. Those are Moshe Rabbeinu and David HaMelech. Okay, King David. So, what happens? So why is that bad? That sounds like it's good. Let Moshe go in there and build the temple. Let all always remain. Right? But the point is, no. Even that we see as a midas of achzori, of cruel, that Hashem destroyed the temple, that was rachmim, that was mercy, because that atoned for our sins. Hashem took His anger out on wood and stone, right? That acted as atonement for our sins. We really deserve destruction. So even that, okay, we're going to talk more about this. And that's why when it talks about the psalm in reference to Tishah B'Av, it says Mizmor La'asaf. A mizmor, a song. And everybody asks, a mizmor, it's just a lamentation. No, it's a song. It's a song because God did this out of mercy. He mitigated the sins as much as could be mitigated. Okay, He had to destroy the temple. It's a tremendous tragedy. But better the temple be destroyed than His people. Okay? And by the way, that's why in Eicha, Lamentations, the book that we read on Tisha B'Av, you know what name of God is always used? Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, you know, the name of Hashem, which is the attribute of mercy, not Elohim, which is judgment. It's also coming from a loving Father, which hints to this month. We'll talk about that on the other side of the tape. Okay? So, again, had Moshe come into the land of Israel, he would have built a base of Migdash, right? Then it would have remained eternally standing. That would have been bad news, because Hashem then, you know, would have had taken our lives as an atonement, instead of taking the temple as atonement as it is. So of course, we lost millions of lives. All right? The other example, in a more, how do I say, a historical sense, that we see things that happen, right, and we don't understand, they seem cruel, but they're really for our benefit, right? We have a recounting of the war with Sihon. Now, you remember the war of Sihon, right? These huge giants. And by the way, you know, if you get a chance, you know, we don't realize what a tremendous victory that was. If you look at chapter 2, verses like 20 through 30, look at it. 60 cities, big, fortified, Og and Sihon, these guys were giants, huge walled cities. You got to look at the account in detail to really... it emphasizes what a great miracle this was. Again, when we actually read about the Baal Sichon Og in Chukas, we don't see some of the details that are given. But they were talking about 60 big cities. Unbelievable. Okay, but anyways, if you look at a verse there, chapter 2, verse 30, it says the following. The Lo Amba Sichon, it says, Hashem didn't cause, you know, normally Sichon would have gone out and waged war. First we try to make peace with them, and it says, Lo avasi, Hashem didn't allow Sichon to make peace with you. Like, sort of speak hard in his heart. Right? So then the verse continues, Avarnu bo ki hiksha Hashem elokecha es rucho. Hashem hardened his spirit, and he wouldn't let you go by. In other words, you wanted to go through the land, we're on our way to Israel, we wanted to go through, and she said, no way, you're not coming through. So there could have been, you know, these people on a high level, but, you know, our level, we would have complained. Why are you letting this happen, Hashem? You want to take us to Israel? Why are you hardening this guy's spirit, right? That he won't let us go through, right? And really, what was the whole purpose? The whole purpose was he hardened his spirit, right? So that we could conquer it and get all that land. So what look at the moment as something of tragedy, this guy, this huge giant, won't let us through. We can't get by. It looks like something terrible. Turns out to be the best thing in the world. We got extra land that was annexed along adjacent to the land of Israel. Okay, that's a big lesson in life. Okay? That's a big... Laman Tichu, that's what it says. The rest of the verse, so it says, Kihiksha Hashem Elokecha Es Ruch Hashem Harden His Spirits, Lama'an Tesu B'yadcha Kiyomazeh, so they can give it to you this day. So how many times we want something? We want this, we want that. Hashem doesn't give it to us. There's a reason. Okay, we may not see it for years later, but you gotta lock on to that. Sometimes Hashem knows what's best for us. All the time Hashem knows what's best for us more than we do. And the bottom line is Kadosh Baruch Hu loves us more than we love ourselves. Okay? So we have to do normal efforts, and if we want something, we have to try to get it. But if we don't get it, don't go to pieces. It may be the best thing in the world that you didn't get it. We can all relate to relationships, jobs, whatever it is, Didn't work. It turned out to be for the benefit. Okay. Let's move on. Here's an amazing thing I'm going to tell you. We kept talking about last few weeks about Moshe's prophecy being on the level, right? Panim el panim, face to face. No one had a prophecy like that. He's the father of all prophecies, one of the 13 basic principles of faith. No one had a prophecy like that. This panim el panim, face to face. Do you know how long that lasts? Basically, the first account that we have Moshe having a prophecy is at the burning bush, right? He is how old? 80. He's 80 years old. And Moshe lives to 120. So basically, talking about a 40-year span. But we have a verse here that tells us that for over 38 years, Hashem didn't speak to him on that level. You understand? It was like only for like a little over maybe a year and a half or something he had this level. Here it is. It's chapter 2, verse 17. It says, Kasher Tama, when that whole generation like died, Vayedaber Hashem alive, then Hashem spoke to me. What does that come to tell us? Aval Mishaleach L'maraglim Adkan, from the time he sent the spies until now, right? Hashem didn't speak to me in this fashion. To teach us, Shekol Lamed Ches Shana, all 38 years, Shayu Yisrael, that Israel was kind of like in a bad, in the doghouse, if you will, with Hashem, right? Lo Nischayed Imo Adibor Beloshin Chiba Ponim El Ponim. Hashem did not have this intimate speech, prophecy with Moshe, right? In this affectionate manner of face to face. The Yeshu Vadas, and with tranquility of mind. Lul Marcha, what does this come to teach us? She'ein Ashkina Shoira Al Nevim Eila Bishvil Yisrael. That prophecy only rests on prophets, only for the sake of Israel. And since Israel was, we were like on probation or whatever you want to call it for those 38 years, right? Therefore Hashem's prophecy to Moshe was diminished to a huge extent. Very interesting. Okay, it shows you how beloved Israel is, that even Moshe Rabbeinu becomes limited, right, in his prophecy because of the nation he's leading. Okay. There's a statement here by Kedushas Levi at the beginning of our Parsha to open up the Book of Devarim, which is very interesting. He says the following, Haklal, here's a general rule you should lock into, he says. Listen to this. The Torah, yesh ba pnimius sedus ne'alamus. The Torah has deep inner secrets. Umash ne'ama Torah besipuri maisius. And what we see, the Torah telling us stories, whatever. Yaakov went to Lavan and he worked there and he got Rachel and he got Leah and he had the children, right? Or the children of Israel went through the desert, they encamped here, and they battled Sichon, they battled Og, whatever it is, right? Okay? So, those are all true. We have a rule, Ein Mikra Yotzei Midei Pshuto, the Pshuto Shel Mikra, there's a simple meaning of the text, if you will, if you excuse the expression, simple. Okay? But in addition to this little storylines, I'll give you an example in a second. Let's say Yaakov putting those sticks, striped sticks, in the water, and then the sheep, right, made it, and they came out spotted and speckled. You remember that? Right? So along with that actual thing, it says, Yesh Bam Sedus Ne'alamos. There's deep secrets in these stories. Okay? For example, in that thing I just told you with Yaakov, it says that's how Yaakov laid tefillin. I don't know what that means. But Gam can, also we can learn from these stories, Yelavdu Memeno Midos Tevas, we also learn good character traits. Over and over again we emphasize this, right? We said about Moshe Rabbeinu, we learn a character trait over and over again about Hakar Satev, about gratitude, right? Remember? He didn't go to war with Midian. He didn't do the first three plagues, right? Because, right, the sensitivity that he was saved from the Nile River, or he grew up in Midian. You don't throw a rock into a well you once drank from, right? Okay, so it teaches good character traits. We learn Moshe Rabbeinu, for his level, got angry, forgot certain halakas, that a person shouldn't get angry. Over and over again, we learn many, many things, right? So, what does it tell us? Kedushas Levi tells us the following. Number one, that you have the simple stories of the Torah. Excuse me, not simple, but the literal meaning, true. But don't forget there's an inner dimension of tremendous secrets, mysticism in it, right? And in addition, we learn that Torah teaches us great character traits, right? Afilu sha'ara toya shenema ba mitzvahs beferush yesh basoidus ne'olamos. And even that part of the Torah that tells you explicit mitzvahs, there's deep secrets there too. Very, very deep secrets. So this explains a lot of things. And one of it, and you have certain mitzvahs that don't seem, quote, unquote, applicable. They don't seem to be to put in application for today. You know, an idol-worshipping city. You know, a Ben Sur or more, a rebellious son. Right? And Gomorrah actually says in those two cases, there may never have been a case in either one of those. Ir Nidachas or Ben Sur or Morir. Never was, never will be. That's their expression they use. But there's deep secrets there. So we have it. Anyways, I'm telling this because it should teach us a little bit of humility. Okay, there's like all sorts of things going on that we're not aware of. Okay. Now, another connection with Tisha B'Av. Okay, guys? As you can see, I'm elaborating on a big introduction for Tisha B'Av here. Okay, in chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, the Chedushia Rim talks about Elah Dvarim. These are the things that Moshe gave over the children of Israel. And what happens? Rashi tells us, there's a Torah that he explained the Torah, but Ayin Lashon, in 70 languages, Ayin Lashonis. Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Torah over in 70 languages. Now, we say the word 70, we're talking about all the basic nations of the world. Now, if there's more than 70 or more than 70 languages, those are subcategories. Okay, and those are seventy basic nations and 70 basic languages. So what was the point? What's the point? Everybody speaking Hebrew, you know, amongst us. What's the point of 70 languages? So he says, very interesting. The reason the Torah was given in all the language of the Goyim, right, because every language, every nation of the Goyim, kol achad mehem miyuchedes berashelah, everyone has a special evil. Every one of these nations has like a specific evil. You know, one may be immorality, one may be idol worshiping, whatever it is, right? Vehem oimdu mechunet levatol es Yisrael. They are like these agencies, spiritual agencies, negative agencies, are there to try to cause Israel not to learn Torah, right? And Hashem knew we were going to be in Golis, right? We're going to be in Golis in these 70 nations. And this ability that Moshe translated the Torah in 70 languages, I guess, gave us the ability to offset each one of these 70 negative spiritual characteristics, right? And that's what there's another expression that says, Dezeu ayin ponim l'Torah. There are 70 faces to the Torah, 70 levels, right? Okay, so all, and then it goes on and on. Why 70? V'kol loshon shel kol uma v'uma u'shoresh ha'uma azos v'chiyus shela. Every language of its nation, that is its life source. Okay? And by the Torah being translated to 70 languages, we were able to always cleave to Torah, right? Always cleave to Torah no matter where we are. Okay. And it won't be able to cause us to go away from Torah. This is all very deep Kabbalah. Okay? And therefore, when we're in Golis, and this is a very big rule in general in Golis, and the statement is that even though, you know, we can be without our base of Migdash, right? And but the bottom line is, that we can be without the base of Migdash, but our Kodesh Baruch Hu, we could be without our land, we could be exiled from our temple and from our land, but we'll never be exiled from our God. And then this has a lot to do with it, that the Torah, right, will always be with us in our golus. Okay, that's our source of comfort. Okay. Also says, the Chiddush Yerushalmi also says that the 70 languages of the world only get their life source through the Torah. In other words, through the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language is the main language, it was the first original language. And every other language can only get its life source, if you will, through the Hebrew language, okay? So, So therefore, it had to be translated from the original Hebrew to these 70 languages in that way. Again, he emphasizes the same thing we mentioned before. This way, wherever a Jew is, he can learn Torah. That's the bottom line. Without this, there's no way a Jew in America would be able to learn any Torah. Okay? Okay. Okay, we have, in the first verse, we have a statement here. There's a little book called Pninim, and he talks about, in this first verse, there's hints to different sins that we did. They're hinted to. It's a gentle rebuke that Moshe gives us. Okay? So, it talks in reference to the gold. That's really a hint to the golden calf. Okay? So, Moshe Rabbeinu criticizes them, I guess in a certain sense, because this gold that they donated to the Mishkan later, they also used to build the golden calf. So, it's a hypocrisy. You know? So, he says an interesting insight, and you got to hear it. He says, a person who's crooked, a fickle person who's steeped in hypocrisy, is worse than a completely wicked person. Right? A fickle person, he says, is worse than a completely wicked person, right? And we have an example of this in one of the Haftorahs, where Eliyahu says, right, you know, quit straddling the fence. You guys are worshiping this idol Baal, and Lahavdil, you seem to believe in God, right? If Hashem is God, follow him. And if you believe in Baal, then follow him, but don't do both. That's worse. The reason is the following, and by the way, this is why conservative Judaism is always a bigger, not a threat, but it's a bigger evil than the Deform movement. Because true evil cannot endure. The Deform movement is a joke. I mean, it's an obvious joke, right? True evil cannot endure. It will not endure. Its wickedness is eventually revealed, and, you know, it becomes obvious, right? However, a hypocrite, that's conservative, you know, that conservative stuff, as they look like they're doing something right, a hypocrite can deceive others and himself for a very long time, right? And this can, you know, schlep in a lot of people and cause their downfall. And this was Moshe Rabbeinu's rebuke. You gave gold to the Mishkan, and you gave it to the golden calf. You attempt to support two polarized views. In other words, you just gave the golden calf, it would have been better in a certain sense. Because you wouldn't affect others, you wouldn't deceive others. An interesting insight. Okay, Rabbeinu Yonah says on the verse, Lo sagru mifnei ish ki amishpat elokim. You should not be afraid of any person, right, in executing a judgment, because judgment is in the hands of God. He cites this verse that Torah leadership, the reassurance of Torah leadership, should never fear from any reprisal. If a person's doing what's right, but it's unpopular, it's not politically correct. I always say what's politically correct is spiritually wrong. Okay? So if a person stands up against the masses, you know, Torah leadership, right, they should never fear for any reprisal or any decision that they have to render, because judgment comes from Hashem. He will protect those that stand resolute in executing his imperatives as stated in the Torah. Right, and that's what the statement of the Talmud says the following. Any Talmud Chacham, any scholar who does not take vengeance and bear a grudge, these are usually looked as negative things, take vengeance and bear a grudge like a snake, then he's not considered worthy of the title of Talmud Chacham, a scholar. Because it's not his vengeance he's taken up. You hear? It's the covenant of Torah at stake, the honor of Torah at stake. You hear that? All right? This is Rambam also states this in a section called Hilchos Talmud Torah, okay? And this ties in what we said earlier in the Pirkei Avos class, if you want to refer to that tape, that covenant Torah in that situation is incumbent upon every scholar, upon every Jew for that matter, to fight to uphold the honor of Torah. And that's a certain time you can't make peace. Can't make peace if people are trying to drag down the Torah. I'm not talking about people who don't know better. Okay? So a Talmud Chacham who does not exhibit this strength of character and take issue with those who try to degenerate the Torah indicates he's not really a student of Torah. Right? He's truly not a student of Torah. Okay? So the Talmud emphasizes this notion of waging battle for the sake of Torah. This is the Torah's message. Do not fear anybody. Right? We make a decision to execute Torah law. Courage should stand, should originate from the knowledge that the source of this Torah is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that you should have trust in Him. Okay? And that ability, that should transcend all fears and give a person a moral stamina to ward off the obstacles and the masses and the number game, you know, the number game. Everybody's afraid to rock the boat. Okay, two more things here, guys. I think I'm going to move on to Tish B'Av. Chapter 2, verse 3. Again, a very strong connection, our Torah portion, to Tish B'Av. Pnu lechem tzafoina. Which is, literally means go north, right? But the truth is, tzafon is also tzafun, which means to go, to hide. And from here, and the Torah is called, I've got to give you three things here. Literally it means north. Tzafon also means to hide, right? Right, and the Haggadah, the time you hide the Afikoman, right? So it's called tzafon. And the Torah, one of the nicknames of the Torah in Proverbs, in Mishlei, in the second chapter, the seventh verse, chapter 2, the seventh verse of Mishlei, the Torah is referred to as Tzafon. What am I getting at? When you're encountering Esav in this case, right, which is the Goyim, Edom, this exile that we're in, right, how do we confront them? Well, as long as they don't mess around with our spirituality and try to uproot Torah laws, but they want to physically harm us, the answer is Pnu lechem tzafoina. Right? You should hide yourself. Just stay away from them. Hide yourself in Torah. Right? Don't let all the stuff out there bother you. You know, you hear me harping on it all the time. The truth is I shouldn't harp on it maybe so much. I harp on it because I need to make people aware. But myself, every individual shouldn't be bothered by it. Whether it's the animal wackos, environmental wackos. Yeah, just get more into Torah. Just get more into Torah. Or if it's a physical threat, get more into Torah. I'm not saying we shouldn't defend ourselves, okay? But the number one answer is for us to always be sneeze, be modest, to hide ourselves, to hide our goshmias, our materialism. Don't flaunt it. You know, we cause the jealousy of the goy when we flaunt our materialism, right? And to hide ourselves in general. Not to be, to keep a low profile. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay. It's from the Kli Yoker. It says, there's no nation that is as jealous by our materialistic prosperity as Edom is, Esav, the non-Jewish world. So we've got to be very careful. We don't flaunt these things. Last thing for here. We have a case, it says in chapter 1, verse 44, that after the incident of the spies, we kind of did tshuva, and we said, we want to go fight them. We want to go fight them, and Hashem says, it's not going to be victorious. Don't do it. And we did anyways. We wanted to fix up our mistake. So we wanted to show a tremendous self-sacrificing for Hashem's sake, and we went up and battled anyways, even though we knew we were going to get killed. It says the word kedvarim, that they killed us like bees. Very interesting language. What happens when a bee stings you? When a bee stings you, it dies. It dies. I bring this out because everything is judged exactly. Hashem told these people, you know, don't go up and do it. They did anyway, so they forfeited their lives. But because they were doing it out of a love for God and trying to display their love for Israel, right? Therefore, they kind of merited that these people that stung them also died. There was a certain... So everything is judged. Everything is judged. Nothing is forgotten in Hashem's cheshbon of things. Now we'll go to the other side of the tape, and we'll talk about Tish B'Av.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the Donate link. Thank you very much.